before they sent Paul to prison, she invited judgment upon herself. She says, if you judge me to be faithful, I mean, we talk a lot about Jesus says, don't judge. But here's this woman who turns to her spiritual leaders and mentors, and she says, I want you to judge me. And if you judge me as faithful, then come in to my home. She was responsive to teaching. She was inviting. And then she was honest. Where did she invite Paul and his companions to? She said, come to my house. You know, the preacher's coming to my house. Or Paul, not even just the preacher, Paul's coming to my house. Talk about being honest. She had quite a household too. And while Thyatira would have loved to have Lydia, they didn't have Lydia living there. Chapter 2, verse 20. But I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. How'd you like to have that as what you're known by? The American Standard says, you suffereth the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Jezebel, also a Christian, she was known by Jesus to be a self-appointed prophetess. So she claimed to speak the oracles of God. She taught continually, but with deception, and she proved herself to be unresponsive and unrepentant to godly instruction. While they would have loved to have a Lydia amongst them, they were stuck with the Jezebel. But it's not so much Jezebel. The church isn't being condemned, or they don't stand under judgment for the fact that they have a Jezebel. It's because they show tolerance to, I couldn't think of a better term than a bully. She comes across as a bully, and they tolerate her behavior, and it places them under the judgment of Jesus. That a cappella song about John the Revelator, right? Feet like, or eyes like, feet like brass, eyes like fire, okay? Fire, the eyes of fire that Jesus describes himself as here in verse 18, it's seeing accurately and clearly. It's burning away all pretense to see the truth of the matter. And so Jesus is saying, I know you have a lot of good going on, but I can see what your real issue is. And then these feet of bronze, in the Old Testament, bronze was associated with destruction. So Jesus says, I see, and there's some things that I might need to get rid of or to destroy. Now, this lesson might hit you from a couple of different angles. I know as I was studying through this, I saw in myself some characteristics of Jezebel. And so maybe it'll hit you in that way. Maybe you see some characteristics of Lydia inside yourself, and maybe you'll see some characteristics of the church in Thyatira. I don't want to focus only on the negative here, so take that and make your application as we go through here. Revelation 20, verse 2, here's the thing about a bully, right? We all experience bullying in work or school or well, even the church. Does anyone ask a bully to be a bully? On the first day of class, does the teacher stand up and says, okay, we need a bully, we need someone to push everyone around, someone who's insecure and not happy with their life, who wants to be that person and be obnoxious to everybody else and make us all feel like we're 2 inches tall? Is that what happens? Do you ask a bully? No, they appoint themselves. Jezebel was always calling herself a prophetess. She was self-appointed. She was loud. And there's nothing wrong. We need loud people. We need people who can project and who really captivate the room. And so that's not the issue with Jezebel. Moreover, it was that she was self-appointed without without checking with her spiritual leaders. I love the passage in Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Remember your leaders. And then you go over to Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. I bet there was some groaning amongst the leadership in Thyatira over Jezebel. Oh, there she goes again. You know, maybe she had a talent, and maybe, you know, her ability to project, there was a place for that. But it was all self-appointed. It wasn't done in conjunction with the leaders. It wasn't the attitude of Lydia that says, spiritual leaders, I'd like you to judge me. I'd like you to come into my life and help me be who I need to be. I want to draw a few passages from Jeremiah, because Jeremiah dealt with bullies. Jeremiah dealt with people who asserted themselves against the leadership of God. What did Ecclesiastes say? Ecclesiastes chapter 1, there's nothing new under the sun. There's been Jezebels in every generation of God's people. In Jeremiah 8, verse 12, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Not only, if you think about that, when's the last time you experienced something that made you blush, right? Oh, it's kind of embarrassing. I'm embarrassing I saw that. Or somebody did something that made me want to put my head down. I can't believe they're saying that. I can't believe he's saying that right now. That makes me want to blush. But she had lost the capacity to blush. Not only was she loud, but what were some of the behaviors that she was leading people into? Worshipping idols, sexual immorality. I mean, things that should be embarrassing. And yet she made loud claims, and she was unashamed of her behavior. She was self-appointed. But she also, I mean, why do people fall for this kind of thing? Like, why would they have fallen for this? One reason was because she was continually deceptive. Verse 20, the end there. She is teaching and seducing my servants. If you have like a King James or an American Standard Version, anytime you have a TH at the end of the word, she teacheth and seduceth. It means she teaches and she keeps on teaching. She deceives and she keeps on deceiving. Now, I think the deception that was going on, in order to do business, in order to be connected with the trade guilds that were popular in Thyatira, you had to honor Caesar. And you had to engage in temple worship, which was profane and immoral. And it's likely that this is what Jezebel was deceiving people. She was saying, you know, we really got to make an impact in the community. So just go along with it right now. And it was a very deceptive philosophy. Addiction to any kind of substance is difficult because of what the chemical does to you. But you also develop these habits, these destructive habits of deceiving others in order to get your own way with that substance. And that deception, that front that you put on, is just as destructive as what the substance is doing to you, because it's deceiving. It's a way of manipulating people to get what you want, and you get really wise in being really deceptive. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22. Jeremiah 4, 22. The language of a prophet. Listen to this. For my people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are wise in doing evil, but how to do good they know not. Jezebel was really wise in deceiving, which is not something, it's not a skill that you want to be really adept at. I mean, who's the father of lies? It's Satan, right? The innocent were trampled when the acts of Jezebel were tolerated. One of the beautiful things about the servants who were called in Acts chapter 6 to wait the tables of the widows who were being overlooked, many of those men went on to be great teachers and evangelists, but they were wise in doing good because the first element of service they were called to was serving people. It was doing something that might be considered menial, but doing service was not above them. They were wise in doing good, and I think that's part of what attributed to their integrity. Maybe acts of service would have been beneath Jezebel, and she was loud, and she was boisterous, and she was influential, but she didn't know how to organize something good, like serving and acts of mercy and those kind of habits. Now, Thyatira, what did it say there in verse 19, the last verse that Etienne read for us, Revelation 2? What does it say about that church? Is this just a church that's in a tailspin? I know your works and your love and faith, your ministry and your patient endurance. And so they were an active church. They were loving and faithful. They were ministry-minded. They patiently endured, and they were growing. And it says, your latter works, so the later works, exceed the first. This was a church that was growing, and good things were happening there. But they were under judgment for their tolerance of these deceptive and self-proclaiming behaviors. And really, I think what got to Jesus was that it was going to undo everything that they had built there. Rarely is it intellectual difficulties that ultimately sink someone. Often, it's the moral decisions that we make that end up determining what our destiny is. What was their approach with Jezebel? I don't know, maybe they said, well, we'll just love her into truth. We'll just be really kind and patient, and we'll just love her, and eventually she'll come around. Verse 21, what has Jesus done? He says, I've already given her time to repent. Behind on my slides here. I have given her time to repent. So Jesus wasn't just holding the proverbial lightning bolt, right, waiting to strike her. He'd given her time to come back and to repent. But she refuses. She is obstinate. She is unrepentant and unresponsive. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 6. This will be our last Jeremiah passage. As you're turning there, anybody read the Lama Lama books? That franchise, that dominant children's book franchise? Well, there's one about the bully goat, right? Get it? Billy goat, bully goat. And the thing about the bully goat is he's pushing all the kids around, but partway through the book, he gets handled and he gets disciplined, and by the end of the book, the bully goat responds and actually becomes one of the friends amongst this little group of, you know, fairy tale children, animals here. So with that, I'd like us to read through Jeremiah 6, verse 7. As a well keeps its water fresh, so she keeps fresh her evil. The thing that helped the bully goat was that his bullying eventually got stale. We've all done evil things, and we've all done things that have maybe been identified as someone who was pushy or who was deceptive, or we've all had issues in the past, but the difference really is repentance. And are the things that you've done in the past, are they fresh? Are you going back to that well of bad habits, and do you keep dipping in there? And getting that fresh water of evil, or is it becoming stale, right? We like stale evil. We like evil that's been sitting on the shelf for so long that it's rotten, and you're like, yeah, I'm done with that. I'd like to be done with that forever. But that's not what happened with Jezebel. She continually refreshed her evil and her obstinance. So Jesus says, behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed. And those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. Yikes. Does that make you cringe? That's tough language. I thought of the story of Miriam. Remember the story of Miriam? Not the part where she was watching Moses and making sure that, you know, mom got in to take care. But later on, she gets jealous. Miriam gets jealous of Moses' position. And Numbers chapter 12, I think. And Miriam goes and she's like, hey, what gives you the right to be so awesome? I should be right up there as well. And what does God strike Miriam with? He strikes her with leprosy, okay? Now, we don't want to be the accusers of Job and say that, well, anyone is sick has obviously sinned. That's not where we're going with this. But it wasn't the leprosy, per se, that was Miriam's punishment. It was that she wanted to be on the top, and where did the leprosy put her? It sent her out of the camp. It was so the punishment sort of fit the crime, right? And so Jezebel, who wants to be up front and who is leading people into immorality and into sin and committing adultery, God is going to turn that back on her. And I think what's going on here is that the areas that she keeps God out of, there are certain areas of Jezebel's life that she just would not allow God or the church to be in. Those areas would eventually consume her. That sin that she kept within the privacy of her home, what does Jesus say? Eventually, it's going to be shouted from the rooftops. Her sin would consume her, and her followers would shrivel, and everything would become public knowledge. Not for the sake of being petty and, I mean, embarrassment, but as a lesson. Verse 23, I will strike your children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Bad behavior happens in churches that are growing. Churches that grow and that are active, there's still going to be bad behavior that goes on. Sometimes I treat sermons, my own sermons, like sitcoms, right? You have this issue that comes up that lasts for 25 minutes, and then the last 5 minutes you solve everything. And you're like, see, go, life is great. And so I'm going to wrap things up here in about 5 minutes, but realize that their process to healing obviously would have taken a lot longer. What does Jesus ask of the members? What is their response to Jezebel? Verse 24, but to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. He blesses them in a way, and he says, cherish the innocence that you are maintaining. Don't stoop to Jezebel's level and fight fire with fire. Cherish the innocence. And if she does things that are embarrassing and make you blush, it's not because you're unhappy. She's the one who's unhappy and who has these issues. And she's the one who ought to be embarrassed. And so don't feel bad that what she does embarrasses you and makes you blush. Blushing is healthy. It's okay to say if a behavior is not okay. Where we go too far is we then label that person as bad and not okay, right? But it's okay to say that behavior is not okay. And that's basically what he's telling them here. He's not saying write her a letter and embarrass her and make some big public scene. He says tell her the behavior is not accepted. Hold to what you know. Don't go become wise in the deep things of Satan, in deception, and in understanding the ins and outs of immorality. I don't lay any additional burden upon you. And then I love this last part there. Up in verse 24, where he says to the rest of you, stand with those who stand with Christ. And the great assurance that he gives them, and he gives a lot of the churches in Revelation, because they had issues and problems, but there are always going to be a group of people who stand with Christ among every congregation. Jezebel may get all the attention, and she may get lots of the shame that is cast on there, But he's basically saying, be observant and go stand with those quieter members, maybe, or the foul weather friend, right? They're those friends who, when things are going well, they're kind of quiet, but when it really gets difficult, they stand up in a good way, and they stick by you during difficult times. And I think he's giving us an assurance to stand with those who stand with Christ. But I hate to leave on a negative note. We have whipped Jezebel enough this morning. I'd like to finish with a positive example, because it's not like Lydia was inherently righteous and pure and Jezebel was condemned forever. It's that one of them embraced the path of Christ and another one was 180 degrees in the opposite direction. I said this at the beginning, and I want to finish up again where we started with Lydia. Lydia had a profound respect for those spiritual leaders in her life. And in showing that, in going to Paul and those fellas and saying, hey, I'd like you to judge me and to challenge me and to mentor me and to come into my life, she's revealing that she has the same capacity with Christ. If we can't respect those who are spiritual amongst us, how effective are we going to be in respecting Christ, our one true shepherd? She was profoundly honest with the congregation. And I think that was a reflection of her honesty and her openness with her father. In the same way, she could invite, and I'm not talking about hospitality, right? It's not that you become a Christian and you must host a church in your house like Lydia, right? That's not the takeaway here. It's that she had already invited the father into her house and was open and honest with him. And so it wasn't a big deal for her fellow Christians to come amongst her house. They would see the good and the bad, and she would be okay with that because she was also open with her father. Are you seeing the parallel here, that how she acted toward her fellow believers and her leaders was actually showing you what she thought about Christ? And then finally, her great responsiveness to those who taught in the church. Now, it wasn't that she just bought everything that they said. She knew if they were teaching the Word of God, then it was worth listening to. What a beautiful example we have in Lydia. And what a stark, you know, wake-up call for the church in Thyatira about not tolerating the likes of Jezebel and how to go about that. The final thing, Christ distinguishes between person and behavior. I've said that before, but I want to close with verse 28. Jesus says, and he's saying this to the Lydias and to the Jezebels, those who would repent, I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The morning star. If you woke up, I guess you don't have to wake up early in Alaska to see the morning star, right? That's the beautiful thing. But it's that last star before sunlight takes over. And it is the promise and the assurance of a new day. Jesus is the morning star. And to those who would heed the words of the Spirit, whatever your past is, if you're more of a Lydia, if you're more of a Jezebel, if you're more of a tolerating church of Thyatira, if you will heed the words of the Spirit, then there is a new day. There is a blessed new day for you. A new day that we get to share in together as the church. Amen. If there's anyone who needs to respond, if there is repentance to be sought or a new relationship with Jesus, Steve has a song for us to sing, so let's stand and worship the Father together.